Let's turn over to John chapter 3, shall we? So John 3, we'll read just an opening part of that chapter. John 3, well known, of course, as Jesus converses with Nicodemus. And so we'll read verses 1 through 8 in connection with the ministry of the Word tonight. So John tells us, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3 in his Gospel, he says, "Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" So there it is, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Let's also turn in the back of our Forms and Prayers book, or it's also in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. You can see the page numbers there. So we'll follow along as I read from our third and fourth main points of doctrine here in the Canons of Dort, Articles 11 to 14. So here's what we confess in Article 11, regarding the Holy Spirit's work in conversion. "Moreover, when God carries out this good pleasure in His chosen ones, or works true conversion in them, He not only sees to it that the gospel is proclaimed to them outwardly and enlightens their minds powerfully by the Holy Spirit so that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the effective operation of the same regenerating Spirit, He also penetrates into the inmost being of man, opens the closed heart, softens the hard heart, and circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. He infuses new qualities into the will, making the dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling one willing, and the stubborn one compliant. He activates and strengthens the will so that, like a good tree, it may be enabled to produce the fruits of good deeds." Article 12, regeneration, a supernatural work. "And this is the regeneration, the new creation, the raising from the dead, and the making alive so clearly proclaimed in the Scriptures, which God works in us without our help. But this certainly does not happen only by outward teaching, by moral persuasion, or by such a way of working that after God has done His work, it remains in man's power whether or not to be reborn or converted. Rather, it is an entirely supernatural work, one that is at the same time most powerful and most pleasing, a marvelous, hidden, and inexpressible work, which is not lesser than or inferior in power to that of creation or of raising the dead, as Scripture, inspired by the author of this work, teaches. As a result, all those in whose hearts God works in this marvelous way are certainly, unfailingly, and effectively reborn and do actually believe. And then the will, now renewed, is not only activated and motivated by God, but in being activated by God is also itself active. For this reason, man himself, by that grace which he has received, is also rightly said to believe and to repent." Article 13, the incomprehensible way of regeneration. "In this life, believers cannot fully understand the way this work occurs, meanwhile, they rest content with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, they do believe with the heart and love their Savior." Article 14, the way God gives faith. In this way, therefore, faith is a gift of God, not in the sense that it is offered by God for man to choose, but that it is in actual fact bestowed on man, breathed and infused into him. Nor is it a gift in the sense that God bestows only the potential to believe, but then awaits assent, the act of believing, from man's choice. Rather, it is a gift in the sense that he who works both willing and acting, and indeed works all things in all people, produces in man both the will to believe and the belief itself. So there are a few articles in our Canons of Dort. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, add your blessing to your word. And already we ask, O Spirit, that you would open our eyes that we might see, our hearts that we might believe, our minds that we might understand, and that you would indeed be gracious and kind and restore us to life in Christ. So we ask all of these things and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation, does anybody here recall in their memory the moment that you were born as you came out of your mother's womb? Of course not, right? We were all, quote unquote, too young at that point to remember our actual natural birth. I suppose it's possible that there may exist somewhere in our brain a memory of that moment and of that passage, but typically our earliest memories that we're aware of probably go back to the time maybe we're 3 to 5 years old, somewhere in that. Maybe you have an earlier memory, I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if things that I remember are just actually things I've been told over the years when I was really young that I did something and I have a mental picture of what that must have been like. I'm not sure I actually remember it, but I've got a memory in that way of it. By the way, here's the point though. We may not remember our natural birth, but all of us were born. And the fact that we're here tonight is proof of that fact. Well, in principle, as well as in practice, maybe for some, the new birth is different. For some, maybe there is a definitive date or a time period when they were born again or converted to Christ. I can look back probably to the year 1992. Or 93 as the time period in which God was working in my life and brought me to a conversion, repentance and faith, and that new life in Christ. Maybe for others, things aren't quite that precise, and that's fine. But for them, the new birth, too, has taken place if they believe in and belong to Jesus from the heart as he is made known in the gospel promise. Because a person who remembers the date of their conversion, or a person who just sees that over a period of time God has brought them to a real understanding of the gospel promise and true faith in Jesus Christ. In each case, the evidence of new birth is found in new desires, new thoughts, new obedience, new worship, all of that. Christian life and those things that pertain to it are evidence of God's grace in someone's life. So, however things are exactly for each one of us or different ones among us, as Christian people, we should all be able to confess Jesus as our Savior, to see that by God's grace, the evidence of the new birth can be found in simple things like this. We believe the word that God has revealed and given to us, and our foundation of faith is the Bible. We trust that Jesus is our Savior, not just for others, but for me too, like our catechism teaches us to say in Lord's Day 21 or Lord's Day 7. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We walk in real repentance and in true faith, and we do desire to serve the Lord humbly according to His commandments, according to His word, even though we do that imperfectly and always stand in need of patience and forgiving grace each day. So even if you can't pinpoint a time period or a date of conversion, if those things are in your heart and are genuinely true of your experience as one of God's people, then you know whom you have believed, and you know that He is able to keep that which you've delivered into His hands until that day of final redemption. Because the one who brings a person to life preserves them along the way and promises that the good work that was begun will come to pass and have its fruition, its completion on the day of Jesus Christ and into the ages of eternity. So as far as things go here in John chapter 3, I've always found this chapter with Nicodemus to be rather interesting. It takes place at night. Nicodemus is apparently searching Jesus out under the cover of darkness because he doesn't want other people to see him talking with this rabbi who's on the scene, ruffling the feathers of the scribes and Pharisees. Nicodemus is a leading teacher in Israel. It tells us that in verse 1, and it mentions that again down in verse 10 as Jesus sort of admonishes and chides Nicodemus. And Nicodemus seems to be a little ignorant of what Jesus is talking about here. He doesn't quite understand what Jesus is getting about. Can a man crawl back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? What are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus' words then, in all of what he says here, verses 9 to 15 as well, his words on the one hand are straightforward, but Jesus' words are also somewhat elusive and mysterious. And if you look in footnote, another wrinkle in this passage, if you look down in footnote 6, I guess it is, if you have a pew Bible, there's even some discussion and debate among commentators as to what parts of verses 16 and following are even in some cases, verses 13, 14, and 15. Who is saying some of the things here, and is John providing us with narrative here? So it's sort of a quirky discussion that Bible commentators have. But even the structure of the narrative isn't always as straightforward as a person might think at first glance. So with all of that as introductory, let's look at this verse, this passage. We'll keep that stuff from the canons of Dort in the back of our minds as well. And if you have the insert, you can see the theme and points there. Very simply, Jesus is clear. A spiritual rebirth is necessary for salvation. And since that's so, we'll ask these questions. First, what is the new birth? And secondly, we'll ask the question, why is the new birth necessary? So as things open up, let's ask that first question, what is the new birth? So a few things to keep in mind. First of all, the new birth is something that God Himself accomplishes in a person's life. Specifically, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings to pass this new birth. That's Jesus' point in verse 6. And that's Jesus' point in verse 8. And if you want to jot down a cross-reference sister passage, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul there, writing to Titus, links that new birth, that washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit to the third person of the Trinity. In the second place, the new birth is thus a display, congregation, of God's sovereignty, of God's life-giving power, and it's not merely the result of a person's choice. We have to remember that emphasis on God's sovereignty, His power, and His grace, rather than a person's choice. Like our canons reminded us, man is brought to the point where he himself can be said to repent and believe, but that's not merely something he decides to do because God only goes so far. But God graciously works that grace of repentance and faith in a person's life that automatically results in the display of those things as well. And of course, the new birth results then in new spiritual life for sinners who were dead in their trespasses and sins. And apart from that new life, they would remain dead in those trespasses and sins. Think of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. So with that having been said, as far as the new birth being something that God accomplishes, that's pretty straightforward. Our canons mentioned it in Article 11 about this effective operation of the Spirit. In Article 12, the canons reminded us that God works in us without our help. And it called regeneration, if you remember in Article 12, an entirely supernatural work. And all of that picks up on the simple language that Jesus uses in verse 6 and in verse 8 when he says to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So it is, he says, with everyone who is born of the Spirit, down in verse 8. So let me pause to note this and think with me. The very beginning of our experience of salvation receiving spiritual life and an awareness of God's grace. That comes to us as a gift that God Himself provides for us. It's according to God's purpose in election and predestination, where He will save and bring to faith in Jesus Christ every last one of His chosen children. It happens through the ministry of the Word, through the message of the Gospel going out, whether from a pulpit or from someone witnessing to a friend or a neighbor. 1 Peter chapter 1, born again by the living and abiding Word of God. This new birth is based upon the work of Jesus Christ. He alone is the foundation for every spiritual blessing that a person could receive. So in no sense is this new birth some kind of a cooperative effort or joint work between God and fallen man. If you sit here tonight believing in Christ for your acceptance with God the Father, if you have truly repented of your sins, if you genuinely believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, and you can say that from the heart, then guess what? That means you have been born again. There's only one kind of Christian. You can describe a Christian different ways, but there's only one kind of Christian. Every Christian is a born-again Christian. And that means this. The reason you hear of and understand Christ, the reason you trust Him from the heart for your salvation, the reason your conscience is clear, even though you know you're still a sinner who struggles to serve and love God perfectly, the reason you have that witness and promise of eternal life in your heart is all because God's grace has changed your heart from the inside out. It's all because your will has been renewed and God has led you to believe in Christ. It's all because you have been set free by God's amazing grace. And you are now a son of God. You are now a citizen in His kingdom. And you have the title of saved sinner, which is the best title that anyone can have. And all of us should hear those things and give God praise. We should rejoice and be glad. We should let that fact of the new birth and of every other blessing that God has provided us set the tone for the life of service that He has given us to lead now, one of gratitude, one of dedication and devotion, one that puts the priority of living for God's glory above all else in every situation that we find ourselves in. All of us should walk in the confidence of that mercy, which has not only been given to us, but which is ongoing and always being given. We should seek after good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do, like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We should look to be a blessing to those who are all around us every day, whether at home or at work or at school or in the neighborhood or out in the community. We must always remember that what we have been given in the gift of new and spiritual life, it's not something we've earned. It's not something we've deserved. It's not some 50-50 deal or even 99% what God has done and 1% what we have done. But it's all of God's doing. That's why Jesus says, born of the Spirit. He's the one who has given us that life by His own sovereign power. I thought about whether or not I would say this, and I decided to. The reason I decided to is because I thought there might be other people in the congregation who are in a similar situation. So I don't want follow-up after the service. I'm not looking for that. But over the last 8 or 10 years, I would say, I think I've taken some hard knocks in life, as far as I see them. Probably not hard knocks for most people. I've been through things that have gotten me down and have frustrated me. They've been very disappointing in many ways. I see my failures as a man, my failures as a husband, my failures as a father,
and my shortcomings and failures as a pastor. And sometimes when I see those things, my joy is sapped a little bit. And I start to grumble and complain. Writing this sermon was an admonition to me. What joy I should have, knowing that God has been gracious. That new birth, union with Christ, the experience of knowing that God has loved me with an everlasting love, that should be a ray of sunshine that drives away any dark cloud that could ever come my way, or your way for that matter. Let's keep these things in mind, congregation. It is no small thing to be able to say that God has been gracious to me in Christ, and He has freely given me new life. And of course, the new birth, or the spiritual life, it leads us and everyone else who receives it both to real repentance and true faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul's encouraging the Thessalonians because he tells them that they have turned from idols to now serve the living God. That's conversion. That's evidence of new birth. After all, everyone in whom God works this way by His Spirit, this new birth that Jesus is talking about, every time a person is brought to the point where they confess their sins, where they turn from their sins, and that way of living no longer characterizes who they are or what they do, and Christ is looked to in faith and trusted from the heart to be a Savior, and then new steps are taken down that pathway of new obedience, which isn't perfect, but it is genuine, as God guides and directs a Christian's way of living. And of course, when it comes to true faith, God doesn't believe for us. We have to remember that. Nor does God simply bring us to a point in this process of conversion and this giving of new life. Nobody wants new life. But God brings us to a point. He doesn't bring a person to a point where there's some kind of a neutrality. And it's like, take it or leave it. Choose which way you want it. It's not that way with conversion. We're talking about the new birth, which is something that's effectual, something that is powerful, something that every time the Spirit works in this way results in conversion, results in Jesus being a Savior to that individual. There's renewal, there's activation, there's motivation that God provides for us and works in us, giving us all that we need in this process of conversion and in this new birth. Like Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Maybe the final takeaway for the first point is this. Having heard all of these things, congregation, rest content in God's grace that has been given to you. It's a mighty mystery, to be sure, and nobody can say exactly the details of how God accomplishes something so marvelous. But it's also a profound promise to understand and to believe and to rest upon. And in light of the Spirit's testimony to you, He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are one of God's children. Let the new birth be something that orients your perspective on life as you look to the future. Know that. Remember that. Believe that. And go, in light of what God has done for you, to live for Him who has first loved you. Let's continue and ask that second question. Why is the new birth necessary? A few things right up front. If you look at the passage here, Jesus is clear on why the new birth is necessary. Look what He says in verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, and there's different ways theologians understand and interpret that, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The point still with verse 3. And then again in verse 7, you must be born again. So Jesus is clear. Even verse 6 that we looked at already a little bit is relevant in this regard. And of course, the reason why Jesus insists on the necessity of the new birth is because fallen man is dead in his trespasses and sins. Fallen man has been defiled by the temptations of the devil. And fallen man, Jesus uses elsewhere, is in debt. A debt to God that can never be paid by any individual. And in the end, by the appointment and design of God the Father, congregation, Jesus' work of redemption and salvation, it addresses all of those needs that we have most perfectly. It comes to us right where we are and meets us and brings us out of that muck and mire. It meets the deepest and most urgent need that any person could ever have. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, life is given, liberty is given, and a lasting inheritance is given. Like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, an inheritance that is eternal, that is undefiled, and that never fades away. What a blessing it is, beloved, to be born again and to belong to Jesus Christ by faith. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever lessen the significance of how profound God's work in your life is in comparison with anything else that might be good and so much better than anything else that might be bad. Don't lose sight of it if you're in the midst of life's challenges and struggles, because the message of the good news in Jesus Christ, that is the sunshine that evaporates the dark clouds. Don't lose sight of the new birth and of God's grace in your life as you look around at the world and it seems like things are going to hell in a handbasket. Because God has something bigger and brighter for us in Christ. He has a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, far surpassing anything we could ever possess in this present age. And don't lose sight of the new birth and of God's grace in your life. If the rain falls, if the floods rise, if the mountains are plunged into the sea, if the whole creation endures this upheaval, because in Christ, God says, despite all of that, I am your refuge and strength, your very present help in trouble. And in terms of the experience or promise of salvation, the Christian life, in its highest and best sense, that begins with the new birth. And here's the key. We believe that to be so, not because we fully comprehend and search out all of the deep mysteries behind God's work in our lives, but because God has revealed that to us in His Word. And He promises forgiving grace and new life through Jesus Christ for everyone who trusts Him and depends upon Him and stands firm on that foundation. It's Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved. It's Philippians chapter 1, it has been given to you not only to suffer for Jesus' sake, but also to believe in Him. It's John chapter 3, here with the new birth. It's over in John chapter 1, that those who are born are not born of the will of the flesh or of the will of the man, but born of God. So as you hear of Jesus tonight, congregation, may God's grace open your heart to trust Him, open your mind to believe in Him, that you might then receive as a gift of His grace everything that is provided and needed for your salvation both now and forevermore. Because in the end, that's where our confidence is, right? It's in God's grace. It's in Christ's faithfulness. It's in the Spirit's mercy. Our canons reminded us, in this life, believers cannot fully understand the way this work occurs. Meanwhile, we rest content with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, we do believe with the heart and love our Savior. What a wonderful place to be. No better place to be than that. One more thing. The new birth is also necessary. And stay with me on this. Because the new birth is the first experiential step in preparing us for heaven. Think about that. The new birth is the first experiential step in preparing us for heaven. Like Jesus said, a person can't see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So let me say it like this. If you have a real sense and understanding of the truth and of Jesus as your faithful Savior, if you know that's true, and if you have that witness in your heart that God provides, and that a membership in the kingdom is your testimony, then you have been born again. And because of that, you are being prepared for heaven and for a destiny of eternity in God's glorious kingdom. And that's not presumption to say that or to confess that. It's standing on promises. It's not presuming upon the grace of God. It's living and seeing and confessing in light of what God has already said to us in His Word. Think of it like this. As sinners who are fallen in Adam by way of original sin, and as those who have gone on to ratify Adam's rebellion with our own sins, actual sin, we're in a desperate place where we need a transformation that we can't effect and that no one else can bring to pass. Our only dependence and hope is in God's amazing grace. We need a spirit and soul renewal that is given to make us alive. And that's what the new birth brings to pass. That's the beginning, I will say, of the experiential understanding of the Christian life. And once a person is born again, it's a simultaneous thing where there's union with Christ, spiritual union with Jesus, participation in all of His treasures and gifts. And what that means is that since Jesus has lived the perfect life of obedience that you and I could never live, and since Jesus has died the death under God's curse that you and I deserve, all of our sins are forgiven, and we are declared righteous in God's sight, fully justified for His sake. Jesus went on then to burst the bonds of death by His glorious resurrection from the dead. And now Jesus lives forever to give new life by His Spirit through His Word to sinners like you and me and countless others throughout the world and throughout history. By God's grace, congregation, hear the call to come to Him. And by God's grace, as you have come to Him, go from this place right away and live for Him in all things, at all times. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace. Jesus, we thank You for such a wonderful salvation. And, O Spirit, we thank You for giving us new life and for joining us to Christ by faith. So hear us, O Father, in our prayer, and give the blessing to follow on this sermon as You know is needed, all for Jesus' sake. Amen.